of you who are visiting, we've been having a conversation starting last week on evangelism, that is sharing Jesus with other people. And so I wanted you to understand what we've been focusing upon. Ask you all to join in prayer as we seek God's blessing upon our meditation in the scriptures. We pray, Almighty God, that you would bless our time of meditation, thinking about the scriptures, inspire us and encourage us. And whether or not we believe in you or struggling to believe in you or struggling to share our faith with others, may we all go away with something that is for us, spoken from you. Amen. When Sally, my wife, and I were missionaries in Egypt, I remember one time that was particularly stressful and difficult. We didn't tell anyone about it, but a couple days later, we received a letter from a dear friend who wrote, "I felt burdened to pray for you. Are you going through a stressful, difficult time?" It was remarkable how it happened that way. And what was more remarkable was that the person writing it was a person known to us as being particularly loving and kind and gracious toward us. As I read the letter, I realized that God seemed to be working through his compassion, his sense of compassion, to give him a special prayer burden for us. I'm wondering if you have ever felt a prayer burden in your life, if you ever have had an experience in which you felt burdened to pray for someone in particular, maybe a sense of urgency or maybe a heaviness upon you. A lot of times we maybe ignore these burdens or dismiss them or quickly say a small prayer and say that's that. But maybe God gives us these burdens for a reason, that God wants to use them to pray through us to help do something in this world. Have you ever considered that the Holy Spirit is calling you to pray in a special way, to do something through you? Last week we were talking about how to share Jesus with other people, and I said that a very good way is to begin by simply caring for other people and praying for those that we know and care about and love. Today I would like to take this concept of relational evangelism one step further and talk about the important role that prayer burdens can play in bringing others to faith in Christ. You notice Sally has this.
My daughter.
Your daughter. One of our prayer burdens just is calling up right now. How does God use prayer burdens to help us do evangelism? That is the question that I'm asking you to consider this morning. Today's scripture comes from three different places in the Bible. The first scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 26, describes what a prayer burden is like. We are praying our prayers, but it talks about us praying our prayers in weakness. But then it talks about God moving in us, that we can begin sometimes to sense the things that burden God's hearts. So the scripture there goes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness," that is our weakness of prayer, "for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." It speaks here of a person who senses a prayer burden within. It speaks of the Spirit of God praying in and through and even for us, and that's an incredible concept to think about, that God sometimes can, not only in our prayer experience with God, it's not just us talking to God, but sometimes God burdens us with prayer burdens. We should expect this to happen because prayer is a relationship. Evagrius the Solitary, who was a monk in the 4th century, defined prayer as the communing of our hearts with God. It is not just a one-way communication in which we talk to God and God listens to us, but rather it's a relationship, a communion of our hearts, in which sometimes God puts things on our hearts to pray for, and not just we giving our list of prayers to God. We should expect this to happen. The second scripture is the parable of the persistent widow. It's about a widow who felt a burning desire to get justice done in her life. But Jesus speaks this parable to remind us that we are to persist in prayer when we have a burden on our hearts that comes from God. This parable comes in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Listen to the word of the Lord. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected anyone. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor care about anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Jesus' story of a corrupt judge and a persistent widow came right from his world. His listeners probably found it very interesting and entertaining as they heard about this widow pestering this unjust judge until he gave in. But in telling the story, Jesus is not implying that God is unjust and God is lazy like that judge, or that we have to hound God in order to get an answer from God. Jesus is simply arguing from the lesser to the greater. If a widow who is persistent can force a lazy, corrupt judge to give in, then certainly God, who is good and just and righteous and willing to answer our prayers, will certainly answer our prayers if we persist when he gives us a prayer burden. The parable is encouraging us to persist in prayers when we have prayer burdens from God. It's not telling us that we twist God's arm to get what we want from God. It's saying if God gives you a prayer burden and it's burning in your heart and you persist in that prayer, God will answer it. The third scripture comes from Galatians 4:19, which we already recited during the dedication of Hannah. Paul is writing to his converts in Galatia. Their spiritual lives are in danger. Paul is their spiritual father and wants to help them, and he has a prayer burden for them. And so he writes, "My children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." I chose this third scripture because today is Mother's Day, and I know that many Christian mothers have a burning or burden upon their hearts for their children to come to faith in Christ, for their children not only to come to faith, but to mature in faith until they reach the maturity of Jesus. Especially if we have a son or a daughter that has gone astray from us and from the Lord, we feel this burden weighing in upon us. And Paul likens that burden to experiencing childbirth all over again, this pain inside, to see a child wandering away into spiritual danger. And he argues and says it's an anguish, it's a pain, it's a prayer burden. And when we as parents, if we have children, feel that prayer burden upon us to pray for a child, we should listen to that prayer burden. So what is a prayer burden anyways? It is a deep motivation to pray for a specific individual. It is very definite. Paul felt specifically burdened to pray for someone in particular. Various writers talk about it as being a, writers on prayer talk about it as being a spiritual weight or a heaviness on the heart. This is not something that comes from ourselves. We don't get it by praying louder or longer. We don't get it by working ourselves up into a fit. Rather, a true prayer burden comes from God, not from ourselves. Romans 8:26 describes it as the groaning of the Spirit within us. It is God working in and through us, inspiring us to pray. It may arise out of a sense of compassion within us, but still it's this sense of God working through us to pray and inspiring us to pray. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." And this sense of burden we have from God, I submit to you, may be related to this idea of praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying in cooperation with God's Spirit. And when God places burdens on our heart to pray for someone or something, it is a sense of this cooperation. Oftentimes we don't know what to do with the burden. Or sometimes we may dismiss it very quickly. but perhaps God wants us to listen to it and respond to it instead, even if we take a few minutes or even longer to pray through something. When we learn to cooperate with God's Spirit by responding to these prayer burdens, God may give us new prayer burdens in our lives, and God may give us times when we're free of prayer burdens, but it's learning to pray in the Spirit in this way. E.M. Bounds, who wrote a classic book on prayer, says about praying in the Spirit, he says this, "We're told to pray in the Spirit. We're reminded that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and that the Spirit teaches us by interceding within us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit inspires us to do the spiritual work of intercessory prayer and burdens us to pray to God for the oppressed. The Holy Spirit helps us in many ways. How intense will be our intercessory prayers when we pray in the Spirit? How ineffective and utterly fruitless and inefficient will be our prayers without the Spirit?" We find several noted examples of praying with this prayer burden in the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah was deeply burdened for the people of his nation, of Judah, when they sinned against God and went into exile, and his whole life was like one massive prayer burden. We read his words in Jeremiah and in the book of Lamentations. For instance, he said these words, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees." His prayer burden was that heavy on his life. 70 years later, after the time of Jeremiah, the prophet Daniel is with the people in exile in Babylon, and he too has a prayer burden from God. This time it's that they would return from exile and go back to their land. We read of his prayer burden in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, where he writes, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and in ashes." Sometimes a prayer burden from God rests on us so heavily that we just have to fast as we pray to God. In Nehemiah 1, it's a few years later, the people have returned from exile, but they're living on the edge of survival. It's very difficult for them. The wall of Jerusalem is not built, not rebuilt once again, and the people are living in distress. And Jeremiah hears this news, and God places a heavy burden on his heart to pray for the restoration of his people. We read of Nehemiah's prayer burden in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now what I am saying is this. Just as God gave these burdens for specific needs to specific people in the Bible, so we should expect God to give us from time to time prayer burdens for specific needs in our family and friends who need to know Jesus. And when God does lay a special burden on our hearts to pray for someone's salvation, we should listen to that burden and be especially careful to respond to it, because God may be wanting to work through you at that time. A rather dramatic example of this comes from the story of Hudson Taylor, who was the 19th century missionary to China, one of the very first missionaries to go to China. By the way, the fruit of that work now is just becoming so manifest, because we're thinking that in the 21st century, almost a third of the Chinese people of China might become Christians. But anyways, he was at the very beginning, and at the very beginning of his work was his mother praying for him. One day, Hudson Taylor's mother had a tremendous burden to pray for his salvation. So she got out of bed and went on her knees, and so heavy was the burden on her to pray for her son's salvation that she prayed for several hours. It was like she was in labor with childbirth. And then she reached a point where she had this sense of joy come to her, and this joy because God answered her prayers. While this was happening, Hudson Taylor was far away. He had no idea that his mother was praying like that for him. Yet on that very same day, Hudson Taylor came to faith. As the story is told in Hudson Taylor's biography, he decided to wait until he could talk to his mother in person about his conversion. It was 2 weeks later, and then when he saw her, she beat him to the punch and said, "You became a Christian, didn't you?" And she knew the exact day and the exact hour. Sometimes it happens in a remarkable way like that. Usually not. I don't want to give the wrong impression that prayer burdens are always going to be given like this and we're going to get miraculous answers like Hudson Taylor's mother did. But sometimes they're given that way, perhaps to show us the importance of prayer burdens. I remember one remarkable time in my own experience back in college when I felt a sudden burden to pray for a kitchen worker. And there was no hope for him to become a Christian, but I prayed a short, intense prayer for him to become a Christian. And at the end of that prayer, I sensed that he was going to become a Christian. And sure enough, he was at a retreat that weekend for his Catholic church, and he came back as a person who dedicated his life to Christ during that retreat. What I am saying this is this. We don't fully understand how all this prayer burden stuff works, but maybe we are supposed to pay closer attention to it. Maybe God really does work and move in our hearts to inspire us to pray for others so they can come to Jesus. And maybe if we are more sensitive to these prayer burdens, we would see more of our family and friends come to Jesus. Maybe there is something important to be said for evangelism and prayer burdens. Jim Cimbala in his book, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire, right here. There's another prayer burden calling in. He writes us something about a situation in his life that many pastors and Christian workers experience. And that is that he had a daughter that went astray from the Lord. His daughter went particularly far astray and led a desolate lifestyle. Let me read about what happened. This is his words. One cold Tuesday night during prayer meeting at church, I talked about Acts 4, about the church boldly calling upon God. And an usher handed me a note, and the young woman whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive had written, "Pastor Cimbala, I feel very strongly impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter." I hesitated, but I sensed there was something right in the note, and so he stopped the meeting, and he had his assistant lead the meeting in praying for the daughter. And he says, "As my associate began to lead the people, I stood behind him with my hand on my back, My tears came fully." And to describe what happened in the next minutes, he says, "I can only employ a metaphor. The church turned into a labor room. The sounds of women giving birth are not pleasant, but the results are wonderful." And he quotes again that verse from Galatians 4:19. "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." There arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination, as if to say, "Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off of her. She's coming back." 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, I was shaving when my wife Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide open. "Go downstairs. Chrissy's here," she says. Chrissy is the daughter. "Chrissy's here? Yes, go down. But Carol, just go down. It's you she wants to see." And she came. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees and sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name, "Chrissy." She grabbed my pants and began pouring out her anguish. "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me." My vision was clouded by tears. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. But then suddenly she drew back and said, "Daddy, who was praying for me?" "What do you mean, Chrissy?" "On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me? In the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me I was headed toward an abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. Kept me from sliding any farther, and he said, 'I still love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night?'" Like I said, we don't always have such dramatic examples of prayer burdens. Usually it's a persistence, like the persistent widow that just has to go slogging it through time and again. I was the pastor of a historic church that dated itself back to 1679, and I searched for records in that church of the actual words of the people of the past. And finally, I found words that were amazing. Beginning in 1818 in Portland, Maine, all across America, mothers started what they called maternal associations, and they set these maternal associations up in community after community everywhere. It was started in 1835 in the town that I served. And the purpose of these associations was one thing, to pray for the salvation of their children. All across America, mothers were praying for the salvation of their children. I have the words from their record, and I'd like to read them to you, written in the Old English. Dear sisters, in reviewing the past year, this is the 11th year of their praying together, April 1841. Dear sisters, in reviewing the past year, it becomes us to inquire what has been accomplished. We have met and prayed and departed and met again, but have any of our children been converted? Have those we hope are the children of God been growing in grace, making those assurances in holiness which evinces to the world the power and reality of the religion they profess? And she writes a note of despair, April 1841. But then they persisted in prayer. And in less than a year later, I read these remarkable words, January 1842. The Maternal Association met at Reverend Davis's. This meeting was one of the most interesting that I've ever attended. It was opened with prayer by Mrs. Jessup. There were between 30 to 40 mothers that attended. We had a very solemn and interesting meeting. It was truly a melting season of the Holy Spirit, and all were anxious for those who are out of the ark of safety. And I believe their prayers were being answered. Many were anxiously inquiring to know what they had to do to be saved and trust in God. I think I can say for one that it has been a precious time. I have received the rich blessing the Lord has dealt kindly with me in many ways. He has led my dear children to hear and respond to the good news. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The next month, February 1842, the Maternal Association met at Mr. Davis's, and a large number of mothers met again. Some came burdened for precious souls. We had a precious meeting. Since the last time we met, three impenitent, that's unrepentant, heads of family who belong to our Maternal Association have recently passed from death into eternal life, meaning they've been come to faith in Christ. Besides, a large number of our dear children have given their hearts to God. We ought to feel very grateful to our Heavenly Father for what our eyes have seen. So they had a revival. They had God answer prayer in a remarkable way. I urge all of you, if you have children, not to give up praying for them. If they've gone astray from God, do not give up in your prayers. The worst thing we can do is to grow insensitive and to stop caring, to stifle a prayer burden that God has given to us for our children. And if you have a child that has gone astray, then ask your prayer burden to come from God for them, and God will give you one. And when God gives that prayer burden, listen to it, respond to it, persist in it, even if it means praying with a burden for years. Because if a prayer burden truly comes from the Lord, and you persist in your prayer, then surely the God of heaven will answer your prayer burden. I encourage you to see this as the way to do evangelism within our families and among our friends, by truly caring for these people and asking God to give us prayer burdens for them. So in the last week and to this week today, I've been talking about how to do evangelism when it seems difficult to do so. And I said a good way to do it is just simply to start caring for people and start praying for people and relying especially upon prayer burdens that God gives to us for people around us that we know, and see God work through that. Let us pray together. Lord, we have reviewed a number of examples like Jim Sabala's church, Hudson Taylor, Nehemiah and Jeremiah and Daniel in the Bible, the scriptures of today about the groaning within by the Spirit of God. If these things are strange or unusual to some of us, give us inner peace. Help us just to know that you are real, and that you work and move in our hearts when we are open to you. And may we be open to you as the living God and establish a relationship with you that is real and personal and actual. May you bless those that in our family, those we know, our children, our fair friends, that we long for them to come to know Jesus in a full way. May you hear and answer our prayers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.